always done it. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is one of the shepherds that was sent to declare this word to Ahaz, King Ahaz. Now, I'm new to this area still. I mean, it's everywhere I go, I have to pay attention to the signs to be able to tell where I'm going. If I don't watch and read the sign, I don't know the way. We went over the other night to a ball game over there at Philadelphia. When we pulled into the parking lot, they didn't have a picture of the parking spot. They didn't hold that up. They didn't hold up directions telling us how we ought to be driving our car. They didn't hold up directions telling us how we ought to lock things up when we get to our parking spot. And anything like that, they held up a sign. And by looking at that sign, we knew where to go. No other way but by looking at that sign. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about the sign. The sign. In verse 10 of Isaiah 7, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is the first thing I want you to see tonight. The Lord shall, the Lord must give the sign. This is the sign is the Lord himself, given by the Lord himself. The child born is the sign. The child born is the son given. He's the truth. He's the sign. He's the son given, which the Lord himself shall give. And in this was manifested, we see the love of God in this. Because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Now here's the love. This is where it's manifest. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation, satisfaction, make atonement for the sins of his people. Now, the reason this is such a sign that God must do this, that God shall do this, he has done this. The reason this is such a miracle, such a sign of grace, that salvation's all of grace, is because every one of those for whom Christ died, if you want to know for who Christ died, everybody listen to me. We got a small group tonight, so I might call on somebody to read. Listen to me. Every single person that Christ came to die for, you want to know who he came to die for? He came to die for people who are by nature so dead and so pious and so self-knowing, self-learned, self-taught, self-righteous, self-dependent, God-hating rebels that they didn't even care about God giving them a sign, giving them his son. They didn't want it. We didn't want it. The Lord tells Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord. And in his pious self-righteousness in a pretense of holiness, he says, oh no, I won't tempt the Lord and ask a sign. Now, in our Lord's day, he walked this earth, and men said, we would see a sign. Now, why is that that the Lord tells Ahaz, ask a sign, and in our Lord's day, when he walked this earth, men said, we would see a sign from thee. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Well, how do you reconcile those two? Because the reason Ahaz wouldn't ask for the sign is because God is saying, ask me to show you how God alone is salvation and saves in his son alone. And Ahaz said, I don't want to hear that. And those men that said, we would see a sign, were saying, if you'll show us anything else, teach us anything else, tell us that this salvation's any way else other than Christ alone, we'll follow you. And that's why he said, no other sign shall be given. No other sign shall be given. The Lord Himself must give the sign. He must give the sign. Now, I want you to be sure you understand this and you get this clearly. Everything that the Lord does, everything the Lord does in His Word, in providence, in everything we know about God, everything He's doing is to bring His children to shut their mouths and bow and trust His Son. Everything. But when you behold a man like Ahaz, who will not ask a sign, and then you behold religious men who say, well, we'd see a sign, both wanting something other than the sign. Brethren, what our Lord's been teaching us throughout the Sermon on the Mount is whatever religion says is the way, whatever the majority's going after and the multitudes are saying this is the way, He said, you look at it with a great big skull and crossbone and a great big warning sign on it and beware. Beware of it. A man don't know God by nature. And man's backwards. Man, they'll seek after any other sign but this one. So that's the first thing. The Lord Himself shall give the sign. Here's the second thing. Jesus is God the Son. Somebody asked me the other night, I was preparing this for Sunday. I was working on it for Sunday. And Saturday night, I was flipping through the channels trying to see whether we was going to have service or not, what the weather was going to do. And somebody asked me a question that's the wisest, best question I've heard anybody ask in a long time. I've been around some fellas who know some doctrine, who can dissect it, who can break it down into each little part of doctrine. And I had somebody ask me a question that blew me away. And it was this. Is Jesus God? I wish somebody would ask that question. I wish there was somebody so willing to say, I really don't know much. Is Jesus God? Talk to me about it. Tell me how that's so. Well, here's what the sign is. Verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Back in Genesis 3:15, if you write notes down and write in Scripture down, I get you to ask you to turn to these scriptures later at your own convenience. Write these down, though. But Genesis 3:15, Christ Jesus, way back in the beginning, in the garden, Christ Jesus is the seed of woman. The only child ever born without any help from a man. He's the seed of woman. He's the seed promised to Abraham by God that in whom Jew and Gentile, people from among all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He is the holy seed, the substance, the life. When God stripped all the branches off of Israel, that nation Israel, and He said, I'm going to save a remnant from it. He's that holy seed. He's that the substance of it. That's Him. That's who He is. Then in Jeremiah 31:22, it speaks of a new thing shall happen in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. That is, a virgin woman is going to conceive and bring forth a child without ever knowing a man. Now, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Matthew 1:18. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He could have had her stoned if he wanted to. according to the law of God. But verse 20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This thing that's conceived in her is of God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. Jesus is flesh and blood. He's a man. But Joseph's not the father of Jesus. Joseph wasn't his father. Jesus was conceived in the Virgin of God the Holy Ghost. Jesus is God the Son. God the Son. Now here's two reasons that that's important. Two reasons. First of all, for God to be justifier, to be the one who actually justifies His people, makes them everything they're required to be, He had to be in Christ. God had to come in the person of His Son to be the one who did the justifying. God was... Abraham went up there to the mountain and he had Isaac, and he went to offer Isaac on the mountain, and he saw, and Isaac said, "Where's the lamb? We got to have a lamb." And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb. He's that lamb." God was in Christ reconciling His elect, Jew and Gentile, to Himself. God is just, and He's the justifier. Jesus is God, the Son of God. He's all Jesus, all man, and all God. All man and all God. Secondly, here's the second thing. In order to save His people from their sins, because they're sins, they're sinners, He's got to be made a man like His brethren, but He's got to be holy and without sin. Now, you get this point real careful. We're going right down to basics here with this. And this right here is the very thing that men say, "Tell me something else. Don't tell me this. Talk to me about another sign. Don't tell me about this sign." And here's why they don't want to hear this sign. You hear folks talk a lot about, don't do this sin, don't do that sin. You ought to abstain from this sin and that sin. And you should. But I want you to know that that's not what makes you a sinner. What you do or don't do. That's not what makes you a sinner. Whenever you were conceived of your father in the womb, in your mother's belly, you were made sin. I was of my father, because he was of his father, and his father was of his father, all the way back to Adam, the first man who sinned against God and lost life when he lost God. His sin separated him from God. And so he didn't have any life. He was corrupt. He was defiled. Everything he touched was corrupt and defiled and cursed. He began dying immediately in his flesh. And he lost all spiritual life spiritually. And when he had a son, that son wasn't born after the image of God. That son was born after Adam's image. That defaced, scarred, corrupt image. We're made in our inward part. Our substance, inside and out, we're sin. And because we're conceived in sin in our mother's belly, all the while we grow in our mother's belly, our bodies are shaped, they're formed, our members come about in sin. And therefore, because that's what we are when we come out of our mother's womb, your mom and daddy's had to teach you to talk. But you know what they didn't have to teach you to do? Lie. Because that's what you are. You're a liar. You're a liar. This fellow that was asked me the other day about, is Jesus God? I began to talk to him. He said, "Who did he die for?" And I said, "He died for sinners." And I said, "And that's fine to say that he died for sinners, as long as you know what a sinner is." And I said, "Are you a sinner?" He said, "I don't think I am. I don't think I am." What is that? What is that? And I began to explain it to him, and he said, "Well, I don't say bad words." We're liars. That's what we are. made sin. This is what Scripture said. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, in the hidden part. That's where God desires truth. We can't make truth there. When we're separated from God in sin from the womb, it says the wicked are estranged from the womb and go forth speaking lies, because that's what we are, made sin. So see, this one couldn't be born of a man. He couldn't be born of a man, or he would be what you and I are, sin. He had to be born of God, born of the Holy Ghost, not of a man. He is a man, but he's God. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. Holy thing. Our text says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. When he was born, Scripture says he grew in wisdom and stature, just like every one of you do. And the grace of God was upon him. And he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. And he wasn't saying that like me and you say. Me and you, if me and you made that statement, we'd be lying. We'd be trying to fool somebody, ourselves and God included. He could say that and mean it, because that's what he was inside and out. Inside and out. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Perfect in nature. And therefore, everything he said, everything he thought, everything he did was holy and perfect. And because he knew no sin, he was spotless, perfect. He fulfilled God's law. He walked before God's law and honored and magnified God's law, not by striving to obey it and keep it. He's never was an impure thought, or it was who he is to fulfill it, to obey it. And then because he is that way, then he could take the sin of his people and be made sin for them and put away their sin. Because he's perfect. He's holy. He could do that. The Scripture says, he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure in those things. All down through the volume of the book, we read about all the offerings and sacrifices and all the things God did. God gave all those things to teach us, to teach his people, brethren, you can't do these things. You need somebody else to come and do this for you. And he did it in such a way that it shuts our mouths, if he gives us some light to see it, it shuts our mouth to know we can't do it. We can't do it. I've given you that illustration of he had the law of circumcision. When a child's 8 days old, you circumcise that male child. And then there's the law of the Sabbath. You can do no work on the Sabbath. What in the world are you going to do when your son's birthday falls on the Sabbath? The eighth day falls on the Sabbath. How are you going to keep that law? By him who is our circumcision without hands, by him who is our Sabbath, he keeps it. He keeps it perfectly. It's to shut our mouths. It wasn't given to do anything but that. Now, he came to do away with the first and establish the second. And by his one offering, he sanctified his people, because he's holy. So, God's got to give this sign. He gave his only begotten son. Not because we wanted him to. Not because we desired him or loved him or wanted him. He did it. That's the first thing we saw. Secondly, the sign is, this is God. It tells us that we're absolutely sin and we can't do anything to save ourselves. We messed up in the womb. That's where we messed up. That's how bad we need this one. This one's completely other than what we are. That's what holy means. Other than. He's other than what we are. From the womb to the tomb. From the womb to the cross to the tomb. He's other than what we are. Completely. All right, here's the third thing. He's the firstborn Son of God. Now, I'm going to read the Scripture to you here. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Here's the third thing. Now, throughout the Scripture, firstborn doesn't mean a whole lot to us, because we don't really understand what that entails, but let me tell you what God's government of things, His book He gave, and how He laid out the firstborn and taught His people the importance of the firstborn. Let me give you some indication of it. Everything about it pointed to Christ and declared Christ to be the firstborn. Everything about it pointed to Christ and declared He's the firstborn. And I'll give you an example. The night His children were in Egypt, they're in bondage. They can't free themselves. They can't do anything. They can't get out from under their taskmasters. They cannot free themselves from bondage. That's you and me by nature. And He passed through Egypt that night. And when He passed through Egypt that night, all the firstborn beasts and children, all the firstborn were slain when God passed through Egypt that night. All of them were. Even in the house of Israel, His children, all of them were. But the difference was the firstborn in the house of Israel were spared, and their beasts were spared, the firstborn beasts, because God provided His firstborn in type. He provided His firstborn son, His Passover lamb, to die for them so that they could go free. That's what was pictured in that Passover lamb. It's not just a Passover lamb, it's also the firstborn son is pictured there in that lamb. And so because God provided in type, He provided the firstborn son and He provided the lamb in that firstborn son, they were redeemed, bought out from under bondage, freed from bondage, and went out of Israel free. While everybody else was howling and screaming in misery, they went out free. You know, we like to glory in our children. I like to show pictures of my kids. I want everybody to see my kids, talk about my kids, and I want to hear good things said about my kids. So do your mamas and daddies about you. Nobody more so than God the Father. He sent Isaiah here in our text to Ahaz in the midst of an international political hotbed, a meltdown between countries. And He didn't send him with a message on how to reform himself and how he ought to get in a local church and things he ought to be doing to make things better. He sent him with the sign, Christ the Lord. He said, this is the only way you're going to be saved. And the people. That's it. He sent him with the sign. So after delivering Israel from Egypt, after bringing them out of Egypt, God said, now you're going to tell all your generations from here on out, you're going to tell them about my firstborn son, the lamb I provided from here on out. And He said, I'm going to give you two things you're going to do from here on out. Turn to Exodus 13 with me. The first thing was the Passover. We know that. They observed the Passover. They took a lamb. They did all the things they did the night they were there. And Scripture tells us, and that Passover is Christ. That's who that Passover lamb typified. But that wasn't all that took place that night. Something else took place that night, and God gave another word for them to go forth and set forth from throughout their generations. And here it is in Exodus 13:1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it's mine. It's mine. Now, they were to slay the firstborn of beasts, and they were to redeem the firstborn of their children with the pure shekel of the sanctuary, with money, redeemed, buy, bought, purchased. Verse 14, He said, and it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. All the beasts I kill them, and all my children I redeem them. I redeem them with a lamb, the beast, and I redeem my children with this shekel of the sanctuary. Now look what he says, verse 16, and it shall be for a token, a sign. This is the sign. This is the gospel to you. Because you need to hear this over and over and over and over, the Lord told them, or you will forget it. If you don't hear this message over and over and over, you'll forget what this means. You got to hear it over and over. Tell one another over and over what this means. And he says, it'll be upon your hand and for frontlets between your eyes, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? God gave His firstborn Son, who is the Passover Lamb, the Lamb. And because Christ is the firstborn, and all those given to Christ Jesus are His firstborn, then God saves all His children, His elect, His firstborn in Christ, who is the firstborn. And He does it because the firstborn has to lay down His life. That's why He said, now when you separate these firstborn animals and these firstborn children, you tell everybody, here's why I'm doing it. Christ the firstborn's coming. Christ the firstborn Son of God's coming, and He's the Lamb, and He's the one wherein we're going to be saved. Now, just like with all the rest of the law, just like with everything else God gave in the law, nobody ever fulfilled this law. You know why they never did? Because no one ever truly opened the womb. No child ever opened the womb. Even though they were born first in order from their brothers and sisters, none of those children ever really opened the womb. The womb is opened at conception, not at birth. But the firstborn Son of God fulfilled this law. That's what Isaiah 7:14 is saying. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's the first part of the sign. But here's the second part of it. And behold, a virgin shall give birth to a son. He's the firstborn. And all His children are firstborn in Him. That's what God was... He said, you preach this gospel over and over and over throughout your generations. Say, this is how we're redeemed. In the firstborn. In the firstborn. Now, what's the significance of the firstborn? Be turning over to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. What's the significance of the firstborn? The firstborn son is holy. Separated from unto God. He's the one to whom the Father entrusts His house and all His brethren. He has the birthright. He receives the inheritance and all the blessing from His Father and all the glory and honor and praise from His brethren. So you see, there's something to be in the firstborn child. The firstborn. The law of the firstborn stated this. It had great significance. Listen to this, Genesis 49:3. Of Jacob's sons, Reuben was technically the one that was born first in order of time. But he wasn't the one who got the birthright because he sinned against his father Jacob. But what Jacob says about Reuben is all the honor and glory that goes to the firstborn. Listen, to Christ the firstborn. He said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might. You're my might. And the beginning, you're the beginning of my strength. You're the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. That's Christ. That's who Christ is, the firstborn. Now Judah got the birthright. The other son, the birthright was conferred to him. Now look down at verse 8. This is what is also said of Christ, the firstborn. Judah, thou art he. This is the tribe through whom Christ actually came. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. You're going to save your brethren and honor your father's house by destroying your enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. He says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. He's my son. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's coat unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. He's the firstborn. He's the might, he's the beginning, he's the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. I couldn't read that without helping to think, this is the sign. This is how God's going to save. This is the sign. I couldn't help reading that without looking up that word excellency. And remember, Paul said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, of man's wisdom, but that your faith might stand in the power, the excellency of the power of God. That's a person. That's a person. That's why I don't come trying to muddle the thing. I come just telling you this is to, because the dignity's his to do this. The honor's the firstborn son's to do this. I can't take that right to myself. He's the firstborn. He came and rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a lowly ass's coat, a root out of dry ground that came up. Nobody want to have anything to do with him. He's not esteemed by anybody as anything. And he comes riding in there unnoticed, and he ties his coat to the choice vine. And he goes to the cross, and he takes the sin of his people upon himself, and God pours out his wrath on him, and he washes his garments in wine, in blood. And he, all the while, was perfectly faithful, perfectly holy. His teeth were set white, pure as milk. He's the Holy One. And all his children, because of what he's done, they're coming to him. I get this picture of him coming in on that lowly ass's coat. You know, and from this, and I know there's much more to it than this, but tying up that coat, going to the cross, everybody thinks he's gone. But when they see him the next time, he's coming like they thought he was coming the first time. He's coming on a mighty stallion, on a mighty steed, arrayed in splendor and glory. That's this one. He's the firstborn. I want to look at it more next time, but let me just say this. Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, and his brethren are so inseparably one that God the Father calls His Son His firstborn, and He calls His elect His firstborn. He calls them both by the same name. His firstborn. My firstborn. What He did, He's holy unto the Lord. Those that have been chosen and called of God in Him are holy unto the Lord. He's the glory of the Father. Those that have been justified in the firstborn are the glory of the Father. That's right. Every blessing now, get this too now, with the firstborn also comes not only the right to all the government of the house and everything that goes, but all the inheritance and all the blessing belongs to the firstborn. I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Anyway, I looked at the time. All right, Romans 8. I'll be through. I got a couple more things I want you to see. Romans 8. Wherever you find mention of Christ the firstborn, you're going to find mention of the inheritance. You'll find mention of the inheritance. You know, Romans chapter 8, the purpose of the letter at that point in Romans chapter 8 is to persuade the brethren to have full assurance not to live after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit, to trust Christ, to follow after Him. Because we don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh didn't help us in any regard. Our firstborn, our elder brother is the one who's done it. We're holding on to him. And he says this in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together. He says, God's going to work everything for the good of them that He's called. Called what? Sons of God. Firstborn. In the firstborn. It's going to work according to purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. All in this one simultaneous choosing of His people. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. It's not like He did one thing, then waited and did another thing, then waited and did another thing. He did it when He chose us in the firstborn. Everything the firstborn is, we are in Him. And He says, and because of this, now this is the one who's come into this place. This is the one that's put away your sin. Now look down at verse, why did He do all that? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see that? He's the firstborn. Now what's the result? Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, His firstborn Son. He didn't spare His firstborn Son to deliver us. How shall He not also, just as He given the whole inheritance to His firstborn, Christ the Lord, how shall He not with Him make us joint heirs with Him, give us everything He's given to the Son? What did Isaiah 53 said? He will conquer. He will take the spoil, and He'll divide the spoils with the strong. The firstborn will. That's who this is. Okay. Colossians 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'm sorry. Colossians 1. Go there and read that too at some point. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in all He might have the preeminence. That's the significance of this thing. He's saying, Ahaz, you want to know how you're going to be saved? It's going to be this way. God's going to have to give His Son. And this man who's coming that's going to save is God. He is God. And a matter of fact, He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. Adam's not. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. That's what Luke 1:32 says. He shall be great. You know what the word means? Elder. Firstborn. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. Firstborn Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the inheritance. All of it. And it's because the government's on His shoulder, and of the increase of His government, there's no end. To order it, establish it in righteousness and holiness and truth, that's who this one is. So, the Lord's got to give you the sign. He's got to give His Son to do this. Jesus is God the Son, the God-man. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, born of the Holy Spirit. Lo, a body hast thou prepared me to do thy will. He's the firstborn. The beginning, the firstborn of every creature, firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's the head. The government's on His shoulder. It ain't on mine. It's not on yours. It's on His shoulder. The government of everything. And here's the last thing. Everybody He's putting His Son, they're going to bow to Him and trust Him and call Him Lord. They're going to call Him who He is. They're not going to call Him Jesus. They're going to call Him Lord. Now, how do you do that? Verse 14 says, Isaiah 7:14, it says, and thou, let me read it to you, the last thing. This virgin's going to conceive, this virgin's going to bear a son, and the word is, and thou, O virgin, this virgin, we're still talking about this one, she's going to call His name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew 1:21. You still got your place there? Matthew 1:21. It says there she's going to bring forth the Son. She's going to call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child, she'll bring forth the Son. Now watch this, though. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, in Isaiah 7, it says the virgin's going to call Him that. Here it says they're going to call Him that. If we find out everything in Isaiah 7 specifically talking about Mary, if we can find out how this happened for Mary, we find out how that they come to do this and what they do, what they say. All right, Luke chapter 1, and I'll be finished. Luke chapter 1. Here's how the virgin, here's how all God's true virgins, this they here, all His children that He saves are virgins. They're pure, undefiled, separate, haven't been defiled by man, by the pollution, the corruption of man. They haven't been polluted and defiled. He presents his church to him a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Look at Luke 1:45. Hey, let me set this up for you here just a minute. Now God chose Mary. He chose her. And he told her what he was going to do, who this one is. He said, I'm giving a son. It's the Son of the Highest. He said, This one is holy. This is God. He told her everything I've been telling you here tonight. He told her all those things. And he said, now, Elizabeth, your cousin, she's 6 months pregnant with one that's called named John the Baptist. He's the forerunner that's going to come along to declare this one named Jesus. Before anybody else, he's coming along to declare it. So Mary, after she hears these things, she takes off up to the hill country where cousin Elizabeth lived. And she ran up there, and when she ran in the house where cousin Elizabeth was, at the salutation, the baby, John the Baptist, jumped in her womb. And the Holy Ghost filled Elizabeth, and Elizabeth began to speak with a loud voice and preach to her. She heard the gospel from John the Baptist through Elizabeth. And verse 45, this is what he said. Well, verse 42, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's why you're blessed. You're chosen of God. You're chosen of God. Christ has been formed in you. That's what it is to be know who Christ is. He's got to be formed in you. In spirit. He's got to take up residence in the soul. Verse 45. And blessed she that believed. The interpretation is, blessed is she which believed that there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You believe the sign. You believe the sign. You believe the gospel. You believe the Lord's word to you. He said to her. Now here's how she called his name Emmanuel. She never said it verbally that I can find. And nobody else in here. I never see anywhere else that his name's called Emmanuel. God, Emmanuel Jesus, God our Savior with us. I never see anybody in Scripture calling him Emmanuel, but right here, watch this. Here's how she does it, and here's how all his virgin does it. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. I'm just overwhelmed in my soul with the Lord. With Jesus, she's talking about the one in her belly. Now get that. She's bowing down in worshiping the Lord in her belly. Just conceived. We're not talking about a 9-month-old baby in the womb. We're talking about one just conceived in the womb. And she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is what Paul meant when he said, no man can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You can't do this. Your soul can't magnify him and your spirit can't rejoice that he's God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She's saying what every sinner said. This is how they all call him Emmanuel. They all say, from henceforth forever. Just like I'm the only one that this has ever happened to. They're going to call me blessed. Not this world. There are other ones. The other ones that are saved this way. They're going to say, you've been blessed. You've been blessed. He chose you. You're nobody. He chose you. He did this for you. For he that's mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She knew something about this sign. She said, I read about this. I read about what he's taught me. I heard my grandma and grandpa and all of them telling me about this, about how that night in Egypt when they came out of there, God in type showed them, taught them, and He's going to save through Christ Jesus, His firstborn, who's the Lamb of God, who's God with us, the Lamb. I heard about Isaiah going to Ahaz and telling him that there's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive. God's coming, and that He's going to be the firstborn among many brethren. She said, I've heard all this. He's done this from generation to generation. He's taught this to His people from generation to generation. And now He has showed strength with His arm. He's shown it to me. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Where's the proud tonight? He's put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. Nobody. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, He sent them away empty. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This is what God's done. That's how she called Him Emmanuel. That's exactly how she called Him Emmanuel. Now that law of the firstborn said that once the parents had that child, he's the firstborn child, then they come to the priest with that child. And that they, when they get there to the priest with that child, that they redeem him with the pure shekel of the sanctuary. Price of redemption. Money. Bought with a price. They redeem him with the shekel of the sanctuary. And at the same time, they offer a sacrifice for their sins. And if they were too poor, they couldn't offer anything but some turtle doves. They're supposed to bring a lamb, but if they were too poor and they didn't have a lamb, God said they can bring some turtle doves, and that would be fine. Offer them. Well, when she came there to that priest, and with that infant she was holding after he was born, in her arms, she held the high priest. She held the pure shekel of the sanctuary, the Redeemer. She came there with nothing but some turtle doves. But she had the Lamb. She had the Lamb. The Lamb. And though she looked like she was poor and looked like she didn't have anything, she was partaker of the inheritance of God the Father with His dearly beloved firstborn Son. Everything that belonged to Him belonged to her. Everything. So see, you can't always look on the outward appearance, can you? You can't always look at the way things appear. Everybody else were scattered in the imagination of their heart, worshiping God. Worshiping God. And there she was, bowing to Him at his feet. Well, you know what the Lord told, what Isaiah told Ahaz. This was his profound, practical application that he gave to Ahaz that day when he stood there by that pool, talked to him. This was his word to him. Take heed and be quiet. Stop running here and there, being taught, just stop and just be quiet. Be still. Don't be faint-hearted. Concerning all your enemies, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Believing, though, you'll be quiet. You won't be faint-hearted. You'll be settled, and you'll trust Him who's delivered you from all your enemies. And if you're a witness of Christ, then be a witness of Christ. Declare His works. That's all Isaiah came talking about. Christ, Christ, Christ. You know, we came to that pool of Siloam. Siloam, Shiloah. Called the waters of Shiloah that go softly. Just a gentle pool there where He came to with this gospel. And God called that gospel the waters of Shiloah because it just went forth peaceably. He didn't come and try to make Ahaz do anything. You know when we're going to have rest amongst ourselves and in this world and in our own souls? When we stop trying to make ourselves and others to do something. If you stop worrying about making, most people that are worried about trying to make somebody else do something, trying to do it because they can't make them their own self do anything. And they think, well, maybe I can glory in somebody else's flesh. Just stop, Isaiah said. Be quiet. Believe on the Lord. Quit trying to make folks do stuff. God will do it. He'll put down this whole nation that's coming up against you. That pool where He taught him that, that's all He said to him, was just that gospel. And he said, that's the water of Shiloh that goes soft. That's the gospel. You know what else happened at that same pool years before that? That's where David, when he was dying, he said, you take Solomon and you take him down there to the pool of Siloam, that one who typified Christ, who's going to build the Lord's house all by himself without anybody else's help. Take him down there and you anoint him right there at that pool. And you know what else happened there? Years later, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came along and He found a blind man and He put some mud and things on his eyes and He said, now, if you want to see, go to the pool of Shiloh and wash. And the blind man went and washed there. He came away seeing. This is where Christ is anointed. King, high and lifted up. This is the gospel through which God's King is set forth. And this is the Word that you wash in and bathe in Christ Himself, and you come away seeing. And as you do that, and you're holding up that Word, and you see the whole world, you do like Ahaz and go, well, I'm just too holy to do that. I'm too concerned about holiness to just be content with that sign, Isaiah. I'm sorry. I've got to go make a confederacy with Assyria. Don't you see that this thing's more practical than what you're making it, Isaiah? Don't you see that I'm the king and I've got to go to the king of Assyria here and I'm going to try to align myself with him so that I can get some help from him against Syria and against Israel and these other ones that are coming up against? This thing's much more practical than what you're saying, Isaiah. When you see others do that, Isaiah didn't get mad or glad or sad. He just said, this is how you're going to be saved. This is how it's going to happen. No other way. If you won't believe, you're not going to be established. I don't care if you make alliances with every king there is in this earth. Yeah, you're not going to be established. This is the king. This is the firstborn. This is God, our salvation. This is how you're going to be saved. So, as you declare it and the whole world goes after whatever, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Believe Him, you'll be established. It's real simple. It's real simple, but it's profoundly difficult for a sinner. Only by God's grace. Only by God's grace.